So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 6 primarily. John chapter 6. As you might recall, I've been preaching through a series. This is the fourth week. Sorry, I got something in my eye. I got something in there. Fly or something, piece of dirt, who knows. But this is the fourth week, and I titled the series, we're looking at the seven signs of Jesus and the seven I ams of Jesus. So the seven signs that Jesus did, and they're all in the book of John. And I've paired a sign with an I am, and I titled the message, The Demonstration and Declaration of the Authority of Jesus. And just to kind of remind you, if you're a parent, or maybe you're an aunt or uncle, maybe you worked in a school or a nursery or preschool or something like that, maybe a grandparent, and you've had children under your charge, right? Children in your stead. You've taken care of them. You've directed them. You've had authority over them. Whether you realize it or not, you have authority over them in that arena, wherever that might be. That's God-given, ordained authority that He's given you to them to lead them, to show them, to direct them, to assist them, to guide them. That God's given you that authority to do so. And so that's a great weight of authority, right, on us. That's a huge... I just thought about this, too. This is the first time I preached inside this sanctuary with more than, like, five people. This is pretty awesome. I'll look at the camera still if you're watching at home on Facebook. Man, this is really exciting. This is, like, a first time. So I mean, it's 11:17. Who knows? We might get out of here by 12:30 if we're lucky. No, I'm just kidding. We'll get out here, like, 12:15. So anyway, before then. So you've had children in your guide, in your stead, that you've been in authority over, right? And that's God-given authority that he's given to you. And it's what we do with that authority that makes us faithful servants of God. In fact, speaking of faithful servants of God, one time I was in a PhD. I had a seminar this past week, and that was full. So thank you to my wife for pretty much being a single mom this past week. But in one of my PhD seminars, we read a book on excellency in ministry, and there was kind of different virtues of ministry and things like that. And we kind of got to talking about what is the greatest virtue in ministry, and the one that this author proposed and put forth in his book, among others, that the overall one that ties everything together is excellency in ministry. And the professor asked us if we agreed with that. Most everybody agreed. And I said, everybody kind of said their piece. And I said, I have a thought on that. And he said, go ahead. And so I said, while I do agree with excellence and we should do everything to the best of our ability that God has called us to, I think the main virtue that God has given us that ties everything together with life, with our spouses, with our jobs, with everything, with our Lord as Master and Savior, is faithfulness. You can be excellent. See, a secular philosopher, one of the most prominent secular philosophers that, I mean, so many people still follow him today, whether they realize it or not. I heard Shaquille O'Neal quoting this guy. His name is Aristotle. He talked about excellence as well. And the whole thrust of Aristotle's ethics was this, that you need to sharpen your skills and become excellent. And he was meaning especially virtues, patience, temperance, justice, all those. But it's something that you can kind of sharpen yourself. It's something that comes inside of you. Now, that's not to say that there is no effort on our part. But you can be excellent in all kinds of different ways. But if you're not faithful to me, I mean, that's what our Lord says, right? If we've done a good job on this earth, right? That's the words I long to hear from my Lord when I die, when my body leaves this earth, when I come into the presence of God, that He says to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. And we need to lead everyone that's in our charge, right? Our churches, our groups, our families, wherever God sends you throughout the week, the men in your charge, wherever you might be, in faithfulness, ultimately faithful to God first, but faithful to those he's put in our charge instead. So the demonstration and declaration of the authority of Jesus is this. If you've had some, especially children, in your care, if your parents especially, and maybe you've told your kids to do something like clean your room, right? Why? What is a good parent comeback, right? Because I said so, right? You've been given that authority as a parent. Now, that's not to say that we need to, you know, abuse that authority, but God's given us that authority to be able to say, hey, I'm in charge, and I desire you to clean your room. That's okay to say, right? God's given us that authority. Just the same, God the Father gave Jesus the authority to tell us what to do, how to live, when to do it, and exactly what that life would look like on this earth. So if you turn with me to John chapter 6, we see the fourth sign and the first I am that comes chronologically in John. So the very first sign was Jesus changed the wine to water. Another sign was he healed the paralytic. We saw that last week. The second sign is when he healed the official's son from a distance, which if you might recall from my message, that is a great reminder and a promise, right? That sometimes maybe growing up, maybe hearing the stories of Jesus and maybe thinking, or maybe you've been really sick before and like, man, if I lived at the same time that Jesus walked this earth, maybe I could have had Jesus touch me and heal me just like he did those. I would have that faith. Friend today, brother and sister in Christ today, the same Jesus that walked this earth 2,000 years ago is alive today, and he can heal you today just as he did 2,000 years ago. He showed, right, the official son that he could heal from afar. Jesus did not have to be in the same room even, much less touching that person to heal them. Jesus can heal. The ultimate healing, right, is salvation. And we don't need to be in the same presence as far as physical presence with a physical body of Jesus Christ to be healed for salvation. All we have to do is Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Call out loud in your heart as Christ is Lord. So the fourth sign we see today, it's probably a familiar passage to you. Even if you're a child, you've probably heard this before in Sunday school, but that's okay. John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, now, this is Jesus asking this question. This is interesting. Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? He said this to test him. For he himself, as Jesus, knew what Jesus would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was just asking Philip. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, 200 days worth of wages, worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, I love Andrew. I've read recently about just different things of Andrew that I've never really thought before, heard before in Scripture, never noticed before in Scripture. Man, Andrew he was one of the quiet ones, right? His brother was in the middle of everything, it seemed like, good or bad. But Andrew he was a faithful guy behind the scenes. So here's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to Jesus, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So at least he notices there's a boy here, but I don't know if we can feed all these people. Jesus said in verse 10, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. That's key right there because that's men. Who knows how many women and children there were too? So you could say the feeding of the 20,000. Who knows what that 15,000? Who knows what that number is? It's at least 5,000 men. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. What a great reminder to the disciples that Jesus not only is going to feed all these people, He's got one for each. He's got a whole basket for each disciple just to remind them how powerful he was. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that what he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. He got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, or you could translate that, I am. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus did not enter the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum to seek Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave to them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, oh, this is so beautiful. Truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread. All right, let's pray and we'll dismiss, right? We could go on there, right? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, your very true word. Father, as your word has saturated our hearts and minds this morning so far, God, we pray, God, they would not be, as in the parable of the sower, not like the rocky road, or seed that is scattered among thorns and thistles. But God, that your word takes deep root in our hearts. Allow it to change our hearts and minds, Father. Form our image and will to yours, our mind. And Father, may you give us the grace and the strength to walk out your word among this world, Father. Many temptations, many snares. As the old hymn said, many toils and snares have I come. But Father, you protect us, as a great shepherd, as a good shepherd. You guide us and you lead us and you direct our paths. And Father, we pray that for your word this morning. We pray that for everyone here, and we pray that for everyone listening at home. And we pray for those who may listen to this later on, Father, but that would be their prayer, God, that you would transform their lives by your word. And Father, may, as your word tells us in James 1:22, may we not just be hearers of this word this morning, but may we be doers of your word as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are a lot of instances, a lot of allusions, a lot of stories, a lot of accounts of bread in the Bible. But I was thinking about this, and when I was thinking about when I was preparing my message this week, when you think about bread, you know, one of the things I thought of, maybe you don't know this, maybe you do, that I have to eat gluten-free, which a lot of people ask me, it's like, well, is that a choice or is that a diet? It's like, that's definitely not a choice. Is that a choice or is that an analogy? It's definitely not my choice to go gluten-free. One of the things, I crave weird things sometimes and I have to eat gluten-free that I can't have. One of the things is like the thick crust, like personal pan pizza from Pizza Hut. That thick crust, like the buttery, greasy kind, you know, like when you pick up the bottom, like you just like grease drops off, you know, that kind. I crave that so much. If any doctors are out there listening or PhD researchers like looking at vaccines, can you get a gluten-free vaccine? I would love to eat some gluten again. That'd be awesome. But, you know, another thing that I crave, are there crystals around here? I don't really know some anymore because I can't eat there. Crystals or White Castle, maybe, I know. Crystals, kind of like the southern version of White Castle. I personally like Crystal more. If you find people that are kind of Midwest and North that, you know, all they see is White Castle, oh, White Castle is so much better. It's the exact same burger, exact same grilled onions on there, exact same, you know, I guess it's hamburger meat. I don't know what it is, but it tastes really good. I crave those two things. But before I had to eat gluten-free, there's this restaurant where we lived in Atlanta. It's actually an Atlanta chain, but it's spread out. It's called Longhorn Steakhouse. Some of the best steaks you ever had. Man, I love those steaks. But they would bring, before you would say, you know, can I get your drinks? And before, sometimes you even had your drink order, they'd pull out a lot. Anybody been to Longhorn Steakhouse? If you hadn't, there's one kind of like near Briar Creek area. Go there. I don't get any remuneration for telling you to go there. It's really good. They bring out about a loaf of bread about that. They bring it on like a platter. I mean, like, that bread is so good, it has its own platter, you know, like, you know, they can kind of like set it out right there, and like, you know, the lights come on, you kind of hear an angelic chorus, you know, it's one of those types of bread, and they bring the bread out to your table. I mean, like, the guy's just like, you know, he puts it on the table right there, and it's, I mean, you can smell that stuff before it even gets there. And poor Ezra and me, like, everybody's like, I'll take some bread, and like, oh man, that looks really good, can't have it. And they give you this, I don't know what they do with their butter, but I mean, the butter's like really good too. It's like this, like whipped, and it's got salt in it, you know, like the old kind of old fashioned kind of butter. And you put the butter on there, and are y'all hungry yet? And you slice, it's a real loaf of bread. It's not sliced. They give you a big old knife. So watch out if you have kids, right? I mean, it's a big, almost like a butcher knife. You cut the bread up and you put the butter on there, the butter's already soft, the bread is piping hot, you open it up and the steam's coming out, the butter just starts like flowing all over the bread. I mean, it is good, it's magnificent. And that bread's good, but guess what, that bread runs out. You can get another loaf, that bread's going to run out. You could eat bread the entire time you're there at Longhorn. Not even, sometimes people eat, you know, I'll get a water, and like, hey, can I have another, you know, some more bread, you know, because it's free. And just live on bread and water, right? It's really good bread. But guess what? You might get filled and satisfied while you're there, but guess what? About an hour or two later, guess what? It's going to happen. You're going to be hungry. You might be craving that bread. You can even get some more bread. You can even get some to go. You can eat it the next day. Guess what? You're still going to get hungry after that. Maybe you've been to Olive Garden. It's been so long since I've been to Olive Garden and gotten bread. You know, like I think this is right, right? Don't they bring out bread at Olive Garden? Okay, that's what I thought. And the salad. The salad's all right, but they bring the bread out. Some people I know, they live on just the salad and the bread and, you know, a drink at Olive Garden. That's fine. That's good. It's going to run out. But the bread of God, the bread offered through Jesus Christ, is not going to run out. That's awesome to think about, right? Bread in the Old Testament especially foreshadowed the true bread of God from heaven. Think about some of these references to bread in the Bible. Manna fed the Israelites in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 16. Isaiah 55, 1 through 6, the Lord implores to come and eat. Ezekiel is instructed to eat the scroll, Ezekiel chapter 3. The showbread and the consecrated bread in the temple was a covenant sign to eat on the Sabbath that God had always provided for his people in the wilderness. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, Matthew chapter 4. And in one of those responses, one of those replies back, Jesus replied back, man does not live by bread alone, Matthew 4, verse 4. And that he was directly citing Deuteronomy 8, 3. As we see in our text today, Jesus fed 5,000 men plus others. The Lord's Supper. What does Jesus do? Takes bread, a loaf, right? A whole piece. And in front of his disciples, with Judas there too, breaks that bread. Says, this is my body broken for you. Think about that string of events, the string of accounts of bread in the Old Testament and coming up through the New Testament. And Jesus is saying, this bread that you've eaten. And think about the story that we just read, how Jesus used those five loaves and two fish to feed 5,000 people and then some. And then on top of that, each disciple had a basket of his own that was overflowing with bread, just to remind them, right, that God was who he said he was, and he created the bread, he created the people that were going to eat the bread, he created the people that made the baskets. And he was all-powerful, and Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the great I am. And so we see here through all this bread and this declaration and instruction of Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus is the source of life. That word life there in the Greek is where we get our Zoe from. Life in Greek is Zoe, Z-O-E. And that means life. And it means life that comes only from God Himself. So Jesus saying, I am, and John 14, 6, one of the other I ams, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. I'm the only one who you can have life in. I'm the only one who gives you the source of life. There's no other source of life outside of God. And there's no other one once we die, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that can impart that life back to us other than Jesus Christ Himself. As Hebrews 12 tells us, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. See, the fourth sign in the Gospel of John is the feeding of the 5,000. If you recall, many people had come to Him because He was doing these signs, performing these signs, these miracles. After healing the paralytic and debating with the religious leaders, Jesus had a large and hungry crowd following Him. John tells us that they are precisely following Him because of the miraculous signs He performed. That's John 6:2. The crowds had recognized the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It should be little wonder to the present day reader that the Creator of the universe could have so much power. St. Augustine said this, He therefore created as God creates. So Jesus created, right? As God creates. For just as Jesus multiplies the produce of the fields from a few grains, from that same source of power, He multiplied in His hands the five loaves. There was power indeed in the hands of Christ. Now, this is this story, this account in John chapter 6 reminds us of Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to read a few verses from Exodus 16. They set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Does this sound really familiar to the account we just read? And the people of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Think about that. God had used miracles, the plagues He used against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He led them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, and allowed them to walk on dry land, drowned the Egyptian army, and brought them miraculously. And the people have the gall to say, You brought us out here to kill this God? Can you imagine seeing those signs and wonders and still not having the faith that God could sustain you after He sustained you so far? Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, At evening you shall know that it is the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. If you might recall, you might have heard me say this before, but over 80 times in the Old Testament, that reference is given. Do you not remember when I brought you out of Israel? How many times does God remind us today and every day, do you not remember when? There's times when God has moved significantly in our lives that God does that to renew our faith in Him and to maintain our faith in Him. And even if God had never done anything miraculous in our life, He's done the greatest miracle of all by raising His Son Jesus on the third day. to show that he and he alone had the power over sin and death. Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. So if you skip down to verse 31 of 16, chapter 16, it says, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like the coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. So Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And that was placed in the temple. That was set out each Sabbath day to remind them that this would be a covenant of the Lord to the people, to remind them that he provided for them in the wilderness. And he put twice as much on Saturday, so they wouldn't have to pick up on Saturday, the Sabbath day. So this is interesting right here when you think about this. The feeding of the 5,000, right? We are close to the temple in this account right here, in the feeding of the 5,000. And these are Jewish people that have seen, that have been into the temple and have been around the temple, and they know the stories. They know the accounts of their ancestors, and they see this bread that has to be set out every single Sabbath day to remind them that God is their provider. But that manna runs out. The manna that's made by man runs out, right? It was a sign. The manna put into the temple each time was a sign, a covenant of something to come, someone to come who would take away their sins, someone that would fill them forever. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God, the Oreb, on the day of assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore unless I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in that they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among the brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. We see this fulfilled in John chapter 6 in this account. See, people connected Jesus to Deuteronomy 18, 15 about God raising up a prophet among them. And the people see this as their chance to be freed from Rome, right? They looked for an opportunity to take him and seize him by force, the text tells us. D.A. Carson says this, doubtless Jesus' provision of so much bread to so many people in a wilderness area prompted people to think of Moses' role in providing manna. These people were connecting directly Jesus to the account, right? It says in verse 14, when the people saw the sign, what he had done, meaning when they'd seen all the bread displayed, they said to themselves, this is indeed the prophet who was come into the world. They were connecting this prophecy from Deuteronomy 18, 15. But Jesus, perceiving that when they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain. It's kind of funny, isn't it, that those people thought that they could take Jesus by force? Jesus willingly gave himself up on the cross for you and for me, for the sins of the world. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus willingly gave himself up on the cross. There's no way we could have put Jesus up by force. Anything that he did not want to happen. So we see that Jesus is the source of life, and secondly, we see that Jesus is the lasting bread of life. So not only Jesus, the beginning, the author of life for you and for me. He's also the sustainer. He's also the lasting bread of life. Look again at John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus, we'll back up to verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, the crowd said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Think about the offer that Jesus just gives right there. Shall never hunger and never thirst. That's an absolute guaranteed offer that Jesus gives you and gives me. That's not an offer that Jesus says, you know, if I can make it work out for you, won't you come? We'll see if it works out. Maybe if it works out for you, if you hold up to your end of the bargain, or maybe I'll be able to hold up to my end of the bargain. I'm not sure, but let's try this out. Let's test this out. Let's see what happens. This is an absolute guaranteed offer that Jesus gives to every one of us, right? You shall never hunger and you shall never thirst. Jesus is the only bread. He's the only source of life and is the only lasting bread of life. And He makes that appeal and offer to you and for me. And He's the only one that can say that because He is God in the flesh. That's why He said, I am. If you recall, that connects directly to Exodus chapter 3. Moses seeing, remember Moses has fled Egypt and he's helping his father-in-law raise sheep and other livestock, and he's out and he's in the mountain and he sees this bush that's burning but it's not being consumed, and he says to himself, I'm going to see what this is. And Moses walks over to the bush as it's burning but not being consumed, and the voice comes out from the bush. Do you remember this story, this account? I always want to be careful about saying story because story sounds like it's not true. Every single word in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation is a true Word of God. They're not fables. They're not Aesop's fables. They're not children's stories. They are the true Word of God. And live your life on it just as it says. Trust God. To me, that's one of the biggest things that we can do. No matter if the circumstances seem dire or the Word doesn't make sense to us, is trust God. Trust me. God's done all these great things that we see in His Word, and He's done great things before us that live today. And still, we, like the children in the wilderness, in Exodus and in the wilderness that were fed, still aren't quite sure. I know you've done all these things before, God, but can you do it this time? Are you going to be there this time? I know you've been there with me. I know you've sustained me. I know you've been there when I've called out. But this circumstance seems a little bit different. Friend, brother, and sister in Christ, have faith in God. He will never leave you or forsake you. This is another interesting point that D.A. Carson says. Moses, if the first prophet Moses had led the people out of slavery to Egypt, surely the second one would help them escape servitude to Rome. Jesus withdraws, however, because this was not the Father's will for Him. That's interesting to think about, right? If you know the history of what's going on there at the people at the time of Christ walking the earth, they were captured by Rome. Rome allowed them somewhat to govern themselves, but they still had Roman governors in the area, Pilate, Herod, and those that we see in Scripture. So the Jews had been in captivity by someone else, other than like a few hundred years, for most of their entire lives. And so they're connecting these prophecies from Exodus and other prophecies. You know, remember, these are the same people. This is only about 30 years after Christ had been born. The miraculous birth, the angels in the fields, they had all these prophecies surrounding the birth of Christ, right? And they're probably thinking, as I probably would be too, well, the way God delivered His people was from a tyrant, and He led them miraculously to another place flowing with milk and honey. So He must be doing that today. But here is the kicker right here, that we as humans think that the worst prison that we can think of is on this earth that we can physically see. The worst prison in our lives and anybody else's lives in this earth right now that's ever lived, that ever will live, is the prison of sin that you cannot escape from yourself. You need a rescuer. You need a deliverer. You need a redeemer to lead you out of the wilderness into the promised land. And that's what they were missing. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to deliver them from their sins and bondage, not physically from Rome. Jesus is the lasting bread of life. That's an awesome thing to think about, that that's an absolute offer. That's not an offer that's a coulda, shoulda, hopefully, maybe, we'll see if it works out. That's an absolute offer that Jesus tells you and me, that he who comes to me shall never hunger or thirst again. It's kind of interesting. Bread, the word bread, the Greek is artos. It's a divine provision. In other words, all the sustenance God supplies to yielded believers, scene by scene, to live in his preferred will. God gives the sustaining bread of life, scene to scene in life, moment by moment. God is the supplier and sustainer in our lives. In other words, Christ is all you need for every situation and all times and circumstances. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that. If you're not a Christian, everything in this world has left you feeling not only satisfied, but wanting more. C.S. Lewis, looking at Ecclesiastes 3.11, where Ecclesiastes 3.11 says, God has set eternity into the hearts of man. C.S. Lewis said that we all have a God-shaped vacuum or a God-shaped hole in us. And until and unless that hole in your heart, your soul, your mind is filled by Jesus Christ, that will never leave you or forsake you, that will always fill you, that will always sustain you, that will always leave you satisfied, where you will never hunger and thirst again. Unless that hole in your soul is not filled by Christ Himself, you will always be hungry and thirsty for the things of this world. Everything in this world will leave you wanting more. Nothing in this world that is made will leave you satisfied. Not a thing that is made by humans or not even another human themselves will satisfy you like the satisfaction of Christ that only He can give. He's the one that sustains you through every moment of life, good or bad. See, God gives this lasting bread, and that lasting bread is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus told us, and Matthew records in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the great Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm all you need. Think about this in Philippians chapter 4. I love this verse because it's a good verse. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not just for sports teams. That's not just for, you know, the NFL player or baseball player or basketball player that, you know, like, hey, man, they scored, you know, if they're in football, they scored 4 touchdowns, or, you know, maybe in basketball, they scored 35 points, had 10 rebounds and 11 assists. You know, they had a triple-double that day and said, man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if they're a believer in Jesus, they can't say that, and Jesus maybe helped them to, so they could have a spotlight put on them, so that person, when they're interviewed, could glorify God in that moment, sure. But sometimes we think that's all it is. Think about this. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is speaking, preaching, writing from a jail cell. And he says this in verse 11, chapter 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. That is the key right there, guys. In any and every circumstance. I have learned that the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, is this: that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I've had everything this world has to offer, or if I have nothing, if I'm sitting in a jail cell, rotting in a nasty jail cell, chained to the wall, and it's dark and it's damp, and the promise of death is right there in my face, literally, I can still say, I have everything I need because I have Jesus Christ. A few questions to close, to just think about. Do you seek satisfaction from only Jesus? Or do you seek satisfaction from other things? Drink, relationships, images. Thinking back to Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. There is an eternal void, a hole. There's an eternal hole in your hearts. There's a black hole in your hearts that only can be filled by Jesus Christ Himself. Another question to think about. Are you, and I'm asking myself these questions. Remember, as I prepare these things, I preach this to myself, right? God preaches this to me, and God asks me these questions. And I'm asking myself, along with you this morning, are you, am I leading others to seek Jesus Christ with my life and my words? Or do I repel them from Jesus by what I say and how I live? It's probably one or the other, right? Very rarely do we live neutral lives. More than likely, almost 100% of the time, if not 100% of the time, we're not living a neutral life. We're either falling closer to Jesus Christ or walking back from, and that's either attracting people or repelling people. But the promise that Jesus gives us today is He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And He's full of forgiveness. And there's times in our lives when we fall well short of the glory of God. And Jesus is right there to pick us up, like Psalm 40. Psalm 40 says, my feet were in miry clay, and you pulled me out of the miry clay, and you set my feet upon the rock of Christ Jesus. Jesus is full of grace and gives you the food to be His ambassador. Jesus is the source and the lasting bread of life. And He promises that whoever comes to Him shall never hunger or thirst again. My hope for you and for me is that we would always look to Jesus to be the sustainer and source of our life. And we would live in such a way that we would attract others to Him and not repel them. But as you walk through this life, you will stumble. I stumble. You will sin. I will sin. You will fall. I will fall. Jesus is there to forgive you, to pick you up. So maybe if you're at a time in your life, you're at a point in your life where you may be thinking, man, I accepted Christ a while back, but I'm too far gone. Nope. Guess what? Like another promise of Scripture, another account in Scripture, Jesus is going to leave those 99 sheep in the pen that are safe, and He's going to come and find you. He will seek you out. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, called Him the Hound of Heaven. Seeking. If you know how hounds are, we have a hound. And we found very early on, you can't leave the front door open if you don't want her to get out. Because if she catches a scent, she's going to go find it. Acts 17 tells us that Paul, he tells the philosophers on Mars Hill, he says, you know, I was walking through your city and you had all kinds of statues. I love this story. You even had one that said to the unknown God, well, what you do not know, I make known to you. And he goes, and if you've never read this passage, or maybe you've forgotten this passage, or even if you know it by heart, want to look at it again, one of the great passages of Scripture in Acts 17, where Paul chronicles from creation all the way to their present day and weaves in and says, you know, the pinnacle of creation in this life is Jesus Christ Himself. And he says some really intriguing verses right there. And Paul says, God even knew and set the boundaries in which you would live and the times that you would live. And you know why? We don't even have to guess. He tells us right there. So that you may find Him, although He's not far from any one of you. You're not a mistake. God knew when you would be born. He knew you'd be living in Johnson County or maybe Wake County or wherever you are, if you're hearing of my voice. Maybe back home in Cobb County where we just moved from. You're not a mistake that God knew exactly when you would live on this earth and exactly the place you would live. Why? So you'd find Him. So you would discover, so He would reveal to you that He's the true source of life and the lasting bread of life for you and for me and to all who come to Him. So as we pray and think about the great truths of Scripture, how Jesus came for you and for me, let us think where we might be and where we need to give our lives to Christ today. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for being the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Jesus, for living this world for 30-some-odd years and never sinning once, not even being tempted to sin in your own flesh and your own spirit. Even when you were tempted by the devil himself in the wilderness, you did not fall. So you could absorb the wrath of God, the judgment of God on sin on our behalf. But I love Colossians 2 where it says, all that wrath was absorbed in You and nailed to the cross. The debt of our sin was nailed to the cross. So, Father, I pray if there's any in here today that need to come to You for the first time, God, that they would see that everything in this life leaves them empty, that only You can fill them and sustain them. God, also, I pray for the believer. Maybe those who might have known You for 60-some-odd years or some maybe 6 months. God, that we would take an inventory and account of our lives, Father, and allow You to become the Lord and Savior of every single part of our lives, not even reserving a small room for our own will, but giving everything that we have to You. We thank You for being the source of life and the bread of life that always sustains us, that we know, Father, that we will never be hungry or thirsty again. We will always be satisfied in You. So we can say, as Paul said from the jail cell, whether in plenty or want, we know this, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.